good. Good to be back here with you. I hope you can remember we covered arrogance and boasting last time I was speaking. These all go together, as we're going to read here shortly. They all are very much connected to, I'm supposed to put this on, there we go. They're very much connected one with the other, and they all, you can't really just get guidance from one word. You need them all. They all will be the result of the Spirit working in your life, shaping you and molding you to look like Christ. And they're also very convicting together as well, because you say, oh, okay, I'm a kind person. And then you see, like, patience. Well, most of the time until, you know, this or that happens. And today we're going to look at rudeness. And so maybe you say, like, oh, I got this one. This is going to be a nice, comfortable sermon. No problem, no foot crushing or toe stomping or anything like that. We'll all just glide through this because we're all the nicest people. We're Ashlanders, right? And this is the capital, said J.C. Meyer, of all, what is it, happy, or no, of nice people, yes. So there's no rudeness ever in Ashland, no rudeness at all. I've never seen it in my entire life that I've been in Ashland. And so, yeah. So let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, or you can just look at the screen, either way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have described for us what true love really looks like in action. And we are convicted by it and know that we are poor sinners in need of your salvation. Lord, we know that we need that work of redemption going on every day, every moment of our lives, in impacting our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. In every way, Lord, we want to be like Christ, and we fall so very, very far short of it. But we know that your grace is sufficient. You will finish what you started. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was going to use another story or two as a sermon launch pad. But last night, we had a really great illustration take place on the field when Holden from Oregon decided that it would be a good thing for him to spit in the face of Igbenosen. The announcers, I think they're messing around. I can't say his name, but anyhow, Igbenosen. I got it? Okay, good. All right, he spit in the cornerback's face. It was unsportsmanlike conduct, and he was automatically ejected from the game. Boom, gone. We were all happy as Buckeye fans, and we said, yay, justice is served. I didn't know that you could, you know, that would actually happen. You always learn something new. You can watch football for a lifetime and learn something new all the time. Before we go on, though, and compare his actions with the actual Greek definitions of these words, I think it's necessary to just give you a word of encouragement this morning. Because if your heart is troubled like mine was last night, and I awoke, the first thing that came to my mind when I woke up this morning was, oh, please go away, go out of my mind. I don't even like to think about it. All right, we're not here for football, but I just want to give you a word of encouragement. I was watching the Pope of football, or at least one of the popes of football, Nick Saban, was speaking on this subject, and he said, if you look back, you will see that all my championship teams lost one game during the year. And he goes, I believe that it is adversity that makes you better. And I went, oh, There's a sermon there, I think, if I could find some scripture to throw at it. But that's not what we're here for this morning. We're here for rudeness. But he's right. And so be of good cheer. We still have the national championship after we dominate and crush and annihilate Michigan. It's all going to happen. It's going to come up. So are you feeling better? No. We're not talking about the Browns. We're talking about the Buckeyes. It'll be okay. The what? It's nothing. They went to Baltimore. All right, so.
And thus ends Mark's tenure.
Yes. Let's now speak on rudeness. So. Oh, that's a whole subject. Yeah. I'm having a bad day. This is really bad after last night. Now we brought up the Browns. Okay, so. So he spits in the player's face. Right out there, unsportsmanlike conduct. Now, how does that stack up against the Greek words? So it means to act in defiance of social and moral standards with resulting disgrace, embarrassment, and shame. And also, another dictionary says, to act contrary to the standard. In other words, to behave disgracefully, dishonorably, or indecently. Do you think spitting in someone's face would constitute rudeness, given those definitions? I think so. And certainly any form of unsportsmanship is rudeness and would be classified as such by the Greeks themselves. The same word is used one other place in the scriptures, in the same letter by the apostle. He says, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, or that's in other words, they're engaged to be married, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, Paul was talking about whether you should remain single or whether you should get married or not. And he says, if it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. It's not a sin to get married. And the point here is to look at the word properly. That he is not behaving is all extra English words added in to go with our word for rudeness or properly. If he's not acting properly. So he's not, if he's acting rudely, if he's acting in a way that is in defiance of social and, better yet, moral standards, then he should get married. They should just get married. Stop walking the edge of the line. There's no reason for disgrace, embarrassment, or shame, is what the apostle is saying. You don't have to stay single all of your life. That's in this, those two words are used. Rudeness, love is not rude, and love does not behave improperly towards the opposite sex. Illustration from our world. John Sherwood, he tells the story when he was a missionary in the Philippines. He said, we spent our early meals in the Philippines with Filipino kids glued to our windows, watching our every bite while making comments in strange tongues. This was not considered rude for them. In fact, to leave us alone would have been rude. The Filipinos could not imagine wanting personal privacy. We even learned to enjoy our neighbors' music as they generously shared with us through open windows. This intrusion into the missionary's personal space can especially bother those in the early days of their adjustment. We can laugh about these things now, but it was a different story when we first moved to the Philippines. So different cultures are a little different, and rudeness may not even be something we're always aware of when we are going cross-culture. If you're wondering how rude that might be, then take Pastor Ben out to lunch and then don't eat. Just lean forward and stare at him while he eats. Watch the food get lifted up to his mouth and put in, and just make some noises too. Just like, and see if that's rude or not. But you get the picture here, though. I mean, that would be quite off-putting to have somebody staring in your window of your dining room, watching you eat and talking about it in some language maybe you're not very good at, or maybe you don't even understand at all. That would be most uncomfortable. So, spitting in someone's face, disgraceful. Staring at people that come from a different culture who don't like that, you know, please leave me alone when I eat, I don't want you here. But staring and looking and talking about it, in our culture, that would be disgraceful. It would be dishonorable. It would at least be indecent. It would be off. Let's look at somebody, though, who takes the cake on rudeness in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Remember that guy named Nabal, right? And his run-in with David? Nabal means foolish. His name actually means a fool or worthless. And I have so many questions. I have so many. Besides finding out who shot JFK, when I get to heaven, I'm going to definitely go ask people who know, like, his parents, why did you name your child Nabal? I mean, you're giving him something to live up to? Because he did. Read this with me. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. We could say rude. He was a Calebite. Now, we're going to skip ahead to a few verses here, but in between this, David and his men go and guard his men out in the field. They are spread out around them. They protect them. They make sure that there is no loss whatsoever to this man's wealth. And in their culture, in their social standards, their moral standards, the owner would say, hey, thanks, and they'd get a payment for doing this. And so David says to his men, I need you to go down there, tell him all that we did, and wait for him to pay us, because we need some food. So in verse 9, when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. Okay? Give us some food. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Okay, so rudeness here. Again, back to the word, the Greek definition, not the Hebrew, but anyhow. In act of defiance of social and moral standards with resulting disgrace, embarrassment, and shame. Who is David? Who wouldn't know who David is, especially since this only happened 30 miles from Nabal's home? David kills Goliath. Everybody knows who David is. Who's the son of Jesse? Everybody knows. And who else is David besides killing Goliath? He's the son-in-law of the king of Israel. Who's David? Say what? Say the guy's living up to his name. So he can blame it on his parents. There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take... Now notice what he does. This is incredible. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? He's laying claim to all of his wealth as if God has nothing to do with his life. He's moral standards, social standards. The Israelites had standards. They were called the law of Moses, and it would demand, the law of Moses itself would demand, yeah, help David out. Give him some food. Give him of your wealth because you have been blessed by God. We'll get to that in Sunday school on giving. But he's laying claim to all of it, seeing no blessings from the Lord or his ownership over all of it. The man is as brutish and rude as one can get. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. We're going to take care of this. We will take care of this matter. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Nothing could be more true. Nabal exemplified it, acting like a brutish, rude man who does not care for those who have cared for him, who have made sure that his wealth did not fall away or be stolen. But let's look at the flip side of this. Instead of just rudeness, let's look at Jesus. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, get this, remember, the definition in the Greek language would be to act in defiance of social norms. But there is a higher norm to which you and I must be shaped. A moral standard. A godly code. The Pharisees are operating based on their social standards. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And so Jesus, he's the great rebel of all times because he's righteous. To say, wait a minute, not all your social standards are the social standards by which all men should be judged. There is a moral code. There is a demand from God himself that says, what I really desire is mercy. What I really want for you is to care for people and not just follow your religion in the way that you've created it and shaped it to look. Jesus truly exemplifies a gentleness and a compassion which would be the opposite of rudeness. In Luke chapter 18, verse 15, the story is told of Jesus with the little kids. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. This time it's not the Pharisees. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. No, stop, keep those kids away. Why? Because children and women and dogs were not in any way desirous in Israel. Say, what? There's a completely different social standard in their world. And Jesus says, no, we're going to flip this upside down. I'm going to tell you the way things really are. I care about gentleness and compassion and mercy. These are the things by which God is going to judge the world, not by your made-up human standards. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So you and I can read the definition and say, yeah, I don't usually do that. And I've never spit in anyone's face, not even on a football field. And I don't stare in windows of people eating their lunch at their house. I don't even go up to McDonald's and stare in the windows and do that. So I'm pretty good this morning. This is feeling all right. And that what Jesus comes into this and says, wait a minute. I don't want you to just think about your social standards. I want you to think about my standards. I want you to think about what's important to the Almighty. Those are the standards by which we will be judged. Are we merciful and are we gentle and are we compassionate? Or are we rude? Are we disgraceful? Do we cause embarrassment and shame when other people see us and know this is not good, this is not right? Let's think about it in some other terms. Let's consider our greetings to people. Are they warm and truly friendly? Do we show genuine respect? Even if we disagree with them. Even if you find out they're a Republican or a Democrat. Do we truly exude warmth and friendliness? Do we show genuine respect? What does our body language tell people? Are we rude in this way? We may need friends to tell us how we come off. We may not even realize the ways that we are communicating to other people a rudeness that is such because we're not gentle, we're not compassionate, we're not merciful, we're not winsome, we're not open-handed in receiving and friendly. Are we aware of what others think is offensive and rude? Now, this is back to the Philippines. But here in Ohio, what would be considered rude and offensive? I know that if you go to southeastern Ohio, there are some things that would be considered rude and offensive to them that would not be rude or offensive to people in Cleveland. They are vastly different kinds of people. But are we, in our minds and in our truly selflessness and desire to love like Christ, saying, well, how can I serve this person? They're not exactly just like me, but I need to make sure that all my words and my actions and the ways that I'm communicating to them is truly love like Christ. Now, that's starting to hit me a little bit too close to home, because I don't spit in people's face. Not yet, anyhow. I hope God have mercy, but I know I've been rude. I know I've kind of rolled my eyes, or I've turned away kind of like, oh, not this person. I didn't want to see them today. No, please. And probably caused them some shame, some embarrassment. I was disgraceful. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time, says the apostle to the Colossian church. Jeff Foray writes, you must be concerned about being gentle. Gentleness is the opposite of being harsh, rude, or domineering. A gentle person tenderly watches out for others with whom he has contact, taking care not to insult, belittle, or demean them. When confronting sin in a fellow believer, the gentle Christian will be firm, but never attacking in his approach. Lou Prillo writes this, in some cultures of the world, it's considered rude to look people in the eyes. In our culture, it's generally considered rude not to look at people when talking to them. So to my point, am I just thinking about the world in the way that I look at it and the way the people around me, I think they are, or do I seek to know them? Do I truly love them, seek to know how I can serve them and minister to them? Rudeness doesn't care. Rudeness is infused with an arrogance. And in fact, all of these things that are not love are arrogance at its heart. But arrogance reaches in and says, you know, I just don't care about people that much. It'll take me too much effort to really think through how I can serve with gentleness and compassion and mercy. Okay, so I have a little secret here. Since Angie's not here today, I need to confess my sins. I'm really bad about picking up the phone and texting while she's talking to me. Okay, so you're not going to tell her that I've confessed this publicly, this horrible sin, to you. She does not need any ammunition whatsoever. I give her plenty every day. But let's read what Lou Prillo has to say. As much as possible, make it a habit to practice stop, look, and listen when your wife is addressing you. Stop what you're doing when she begins talking to you. He says, put down the newspaper or magazine, turn off the television set. He's really dated here, of course. It's an older article. Because nobody has anything but just a smartphone now. It's got everything in it. It's like, you don't need a radio. You don't need anything. So he could have just said, put down the smartphone. Look her directly in the eyes and listen intently to what she's saying to you. And that was so convicting when I read that. And I said, oh my goodness, I'm a horrible, rude creep sometimes. And I just needed somebody else to tell me. How about you? Have you ever done this to your spouse? Or maybe a sibling? Or a parent? Or a child? Or a coworker? Maybe you've never picked up. Maybe you have a rule. I put my cell phone in my car and I leave it there in the glove box until I get back out. I don't know. Maybe you've come up with all these ways so you can be like Jesus and not like Pastor Mark. Rudeness is everywhere, and there's always some opportunity to not care about other people and then to act in one's own interests in a way that, I've got to find my definition, is in defiance of social and moral standards with resulting disgrace, embarrassment, and shame. I don't want to be like that. I want people to say, Jesus is like no other human being, but every now and then, Mark looks a little bit like him. God is really gracious. And I want you to be able to look like Jesus. And that every now and then we say, you know, they're really looking more and more like Jesus. It's amazing what God can do, sometimes with the most rude people on the planet. But you know, in order to be gentle, I need some promises because there's no hope for me, and certainly not willpower and just keeping a law that says, don't be rude. That won't work. Finally, the Apostle Peter writes, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. He could have just said, finally, all of you, don't be rude. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And there's a hint of a promise there. There's a hint of, you mean there's some good consequences here? A blessing? Let's go on. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eye, here's your promise. Here's what you got to cling to when you're tempted to just say, I don't care what this person needs from me. I don't care about gentleness or mercy or all that nonsense. I'm John Wayne. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So Peter's saying here, look, God is promising you something. He is always watching. His eyes are always on you. Don't ever think that he does not care, that he is not gently and mercifully watching you. And the good news is, when you cry out for help, he's listening. He is open up to you to hear your prayers. And he will answer, because he promises that he will answer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, but not to you, the righteous. Not to you who are crying out to him with prayers for help, with prayers to accomplish this great task, having unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, and on he goes. God is with us. He will empower us to do the impossible thing. So, that still leaves a lot of questions in our minds, no doubt. Where do I begin? How do I start? Who can help me? Your Christian brothers and sisters can help you. You can ask them, am I rude? Do I ever come across not very gentle? Or do I ever seem merciless? Do I ever roll my eyes or do I ever turn away from people? Help me understand if I am truly exemplifying Christ to others. The Corinthians had a lot of problems, and this is written in the context of their problems. Primarily, it was with their spiritual gifting. Think of this. They are gifted by the grace of God with spiritual abilities to serve the church and to reach the world with the good news. And they come together and they use those things in arrogance and in boasting, in rudeness, to just serve themselves in their church meetings, in their worship gatherings. Somebody's like, I've got a prophecy, and I'm going to tell you all about it. And another person's like, jumps up, I've got a prophecy, I'm going to tell you. And then another person jumps up and says, in another different language, whatever they would say in that language. And everybody's going, what? That doesn't even make sense. And people are jumping up all over the place, talking over top of each other. What a mess. And Paul says, do you know what love really looks like? Do you know what rudeness is? All these things are things to flee. So there's quite a context of problems in the Corinthian church. How do you think rudeness would, or the lack of rudeness, true godly love impact these things? Any questions or any comments on how you think having your mind opened by the Spirit of God to what it looks like to have agapao love in your life? What would that be like? Pastor?
Mark, can you go back through the list of great questions to ask other Christians? You didn't have it on a slide. It was, you were just speaking it. The stuff like, am I rude? Am I gentle? Like, I thought that was great practical advice. Stuff that we would ask others.
Yeah, I just threw that in just now. That's not in my
notes. Oh, you just came up with that? Okay, can you go over some of those again? I know, all I got was, am I rude? Am I gentle? And then I lost the rest of them.
Brian, could you hit rewind? That's good. No, that one came right as I was talking. You know how that happens.
Yeah, no, absolutely, absolutely. Like I think, Mary and I were having a conversation 6 months ago where some accusations had been brought against her in back channels at work, at her work. And she very humbly asked me essentially what you're saying, like, can I come across like this? You know, and I just thought that was such a mature question to ask because she was presupposing her own guilt. Mm-hmm. She was humbly saying, my default setting is I probably miscommunicated. It wasn't my intention, but so often we dig trenches in our intentions. And we say, well, you shouldn't be offended because that's not what I meant. Instead of owning the transference of the mismessage. And so I think questions like that, am I rude, am I gentle, can I carry a arrogant spirit. You know, I've had those things lobbied against me before, and most of the time, it's not true. It's someone's angry at what I said. Mm-hmm. I, on the other hand, like I'm thinking just this past week, I had a great meeting with somebody who was from a different culture, and they shared with me that it was difficult for them to have this conversation because in their culture, nobody asked you about these things. And so at the end of the conversation, I said, did I handle that fairly? Did you feel that you were on the defensive, or was I patient and kind? And they affirmed all of that. And I said, great, because one of my concerns was you not hearing me and what I needed to share with you because of the cultural barrier. The only other question that I had is, can you give some examples of where we are socially not rude, but biblically we are? Like things that, because that was a big, like when you came off of Jesus saying, Jesus mm-hmm. tells us, I don't want you to think about your social standards, but mine when considering rudeness. So maybe to even ask a more difficult and specific question, can you think of areas in which people in the church make allowances for this type of thing? The first one that came to mind maybe the only one that came to my mind was, I don't mean to be leaning on you, but I am. Mary, when we were in seminary, she was part of a program called Seminary Wives Institute, where basically it's like a fellowship gathering teaching place for wives who have husbands going through this slog of seminary, because it can be a very difficult time. And the professor was talking about different cultural norms, Northern Christians versus Southern Christians. Mm-hmm. And one of the Southerners said, well, you know, I like Northerners, but sometimes they're just so rude. And Mary was just like, I'm about to be. And she didn't have to because an international student, an international wife, somewhere in the Pacific Rim, I don't remember the country, said, I got to be really honest with you. Said, I've been here for a year, and I think that there is no rudeness with Northern Christians, and there's a ton of gossip with Southern wives. And when she said that, the Southern women in the room kind of went, oh, yeah, that's who we are. And it was like, that's not okay, you know? So, again, to return to my original question, not to put you on the spot, but do you have anything to offer in, like, beware of this? Because culturally we've made this okay, but biblically it absolutely is not.
Yeah. The first thing that popped into my head, of course, is what we're dealing, because we're dealing with it in Sunday school, is politics.
Sure.
And I was a neophyte. I find as I get older that I learned just like what a rude person I was for a long time. And I thought every Christian was a Republican. And then I found out, oh my goodness, there's lots of Christians who are Democrats. And I was just very single-minded. And the more I talked with them, the Democrats who are Christians, the more I discovered, oh, there's some very important things to them. And legitimately, I could see why they're Democrats. Okay, that makes sense. But in rudeness, I would come off like with, how can you be a Christian and vote for a Democrat? And so there's that. I think God would say, like you're talking about in Sunday school, are you really putting that much importance on something that's going to pass away so quick and change and evolve so quickly? I mean, we've already, no, I'm not going to go. I was almost going to go into the politics thing. Let's not even talk about it. But it changes, doesn't it? It really changes so fast in our lifetimes. And even half lifetimes and quarter lifetimes. It just changes so quick. And so that's one where I think God would say, no, stop it. Stop making unbelievers out of an entire political party.
Right, that's a great example.
That's one. Your story of the South, it triggered a couple of things in my memory that growing up in the South, when I went down there on a trip, and I was stunned when on Sunday we went to church, and as we're going by various churches, everybody's coming out smoking cigars and cigarettes, and I went like, that's wild. Everywhere, all the messages I ever heard up the pulpit pounding was, these things are going to kill you, and that's why God doesn't want you to use them. And why would Christians do that? That's so bad. And I could ask Nick to stand up, and we could talk about the difference between Southeast Ohio and Cleveland. I made that comment. There's a huge difference the way that they approach life versus in Cleveland.
Yeah.
And my wife and I were talking how we lived there for 13 years, and it sort of starts to get in your blood, and you sort of like live that way. And so when you get around Clevelanders, and you're like, go away, nosy people. Leave me alone.
Right.
And so there's a difference. That's just one thing. But anyhow, and in the North, we didn't have a problem with mixed bathing or, you know, going swimming together, men and women, girls and boys, whatever. And in the South, they were like, while smoking their cigars, they're like, what? You guys would go swimming in the same place together at the same time? So
you're talking about gender swimming, not race?
I meant boys and girls. At the same time, not splitting up, having a girl swim time and a boy swim time.
In a swimming pool.
In a swimming
pool.
Not
baths.
Not right, I'm sorry, yes, yes, swimming, in a swimming pool. Boys and girls at the same time, not split up in separate swim
that
times.
That was a thing in the South?
They
would be like, you don't do that?
Have told, that's what I've been told. I don't know who started
that. The South is crazy.
Yes. So, anyhow, you just made me think of that. There's just a lot of different
obviously
things.
Obviously, I've triggered you. I apologize.
No, it's good to knock my memory around. But anyhow, my biggest point, though, I hope the takeaway is that I don't think we see ourselves, because I've had the Lord really yank on the chain around my leg and just like knock me over and say, wait a minute, dude, you've been so horribly rude to your wife most of your lifetime, it's time for you to change. And he just, you know, when we got up here to Ohio or to Ashland and I became the Ashland driver, I talked about the regrets and those things. And he used some things to make me see, I don't know, too many things. It was horrifying. I had quite a bit of confessing to do to my wife. And the texting and looking at, like, honey, keep talking. This, I can't forget this. I can hear you. This is mindless, what I'm doing. But it's not. It's rude. Mm. It's horrible. Mm. And so there's a lot that the Lord calls us to. Any questions? Yeah.